I just believe that the things God is speaking to us are very strategically planned, and the timing of them is His purpose and His plan. And whenever that's happening, and I believe it's happening, I hate it when people have to miss for whatever the reasons. I just hate it when they have to miss, because I like them to be able to keep up with where we're going and what He's saying. Amen? Y'all might not catch it that way, but I do. And and help me encourage others to listen online. Amen? All right. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, Your kindness. We thank You for Your word. Right now, we just yield our attention to and give honor to Your word. We love Your word. It changes and transforms our lives. And this morning, we give honor to Your word, and we yield and surrender to You, Holy Spirit. And we ask You to open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. Help us to understand what You're desiring to speak to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are things that we see in God's word that appear to be reserved for last days. How many of you believe that we're living in last days? We're living toward the end of the age. I don't necessarily think He's coming back tomorrow. He can if He wants, but I don't necessarily think it's tomorrow, but I do believe we are heading into the end of the age, what the Bible calls the end of the age. And there are a lot of things we see in God's word that appear to be reserved for this time that we're living in, like prophecies regarding a great harvest that's coming in, a great move of God, great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, the prophets would see into a specific time, and they would see things, and then those things would come to pass. Like the prophets saw into time and saw when the Messiah was coming, when Jesus would be born, all of the details of it, they saw that. They didn't get to experience it, okay, but they did see it and shared about it. The same thing with the crucifixion. They saw in the Spirit the things that would take place with the Lord Jesus going to the cross and dying for us and being our Redeemer, okay? They saw these things. They didn't get to experience it. It didn't happen during their lifetime, so to speak, but they did see these things, amen? They also saw this day that we're living in. They saw the end of the age, okay? They saw things specifically, things that God showed them about this time frame that we are now living in, and what they saw, we're going to begin to walk in. Is that so cool or what? They saw things we will actually begin to walk in and be a part of. And so in Matthew 13, Jesus said, the harvest is the end of the age. And so I look at these things and I think about the things that God has spoken, not only in His word, about the end of the age, about these days that we're living in now, and we see a lot of that happening, but I also think about words that He's spoken over us, over some of you personally, but also over this house, over this church, and things that He said to us. Our role in gathering harvest, our role in ministering to the harvest that would be coming in. Our role in not only gathering and releasing, gathering and ministering to them, but releasing them as well, that they would go forth and bring in more into the kingdom as well. And it amazes me. In Hebrews 11, it talks all about these men and women of faith, and they call them, we call them heroes of faith. They are. But then at the end it says, in fact, let me just read it to you, I can read it better probably. I'll probably mess it up if I try to quote it. Hebrews 11, the last two verses. It said, all of these, talking about all of those ones before, all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't see those things actually come to pass, all right? Comma, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, their stuff won't come to completion without us being able to be a part of it as well. Is that outrageous or what? I absolutely love that. So they got a hold of things, but God had something better planned, and that was that we could be in on this thing too, that we would be able to be a part of the things God had spoken to them about. Their promise wouldn't be complete without us. That word perfect there is complete. So, in other words, we get to have some of their promises too, right? We get to enjoy and walk in some of that stuff too. There's so many things God has spoken, and also to us, it through His Word, to us prophetically. But I believe that the Lord is saying something specifically in this hour. And that is for us to walk in and be able to inherit those promises. For us to be able to see and be a part of and receive of these things that there's some things He's wanting to do in our hearts and in our lives. I realize timing is important, but the attitude of our heart is important too. How many of you agree with that? Our heart attitudes matter. A number of years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, if you will honor those who've gone before you, I'll allow you to walk in what they walked in. If you'll honor those men and women of God before of times past, if you'll honor them and honor the things that that they were privileged to be a part of, great moves of God, great outpourings of the Spirit, great encounters with God, if you will honor them, I'll allow you to walk in what they walked in. And so I jumped right in there like, yeah, I'm ready. I don't know exactly what it all looks like, but I want it, right? And so we took time. We went back. I studied in our one of our Bible college books on the men and women of past revivals and so forth, our revival histories, great men and women of God of the past. I went back and we studied them. We looked at some of these great moves of God. And we saw their passion. I mean, they weren't perfect people, but they had a passion for the Lord. They loved Him. They had great hunger. They pursued Him with all their heart. And God used them greatly in past times, outpourings of the Spirit. So, but the thing is what I was hearing Him say was more recently, just in the last little while, he was carrying me back to that, but he said, I don't mean all of those old ones from way back like that. I'm talking about now, your current leaders, your previous leaders, not just current, but this is not a thing about me today. Okay. Squash that. But past leaders that you've had in your life, past people who have had some kind of a place in your life to get you where you are today, whether it's a teacher, whether it was a boss, whether it's a pastor or some kind of youth leaders or whatever. But people that have had a place in your life, and what the Lord said was, I want you to go back and honor fathers and mothers that have had a place in your life. I want you to go back and honor them. Look at them with gratitude. Look at them with honor for whatever their contribution was in your life to get you where you are today. Even if they were difficult leaders. Even if they weren't easy leaders. Even if they were not. Maybe they were harsh. Maybe they were imperfect leaders. Maybe they carried a grace to only get you to a certain place and really didn't have a grace to carry you any further. But what he's saying is, I want you to honor them, and I want you to learn to develop a culture of honor, because honor is of God. It is a culture of heaven, of the kingdom of God. And I want you to learn to develop that. You know, we say we want to walk in honor and we want to develop a culture of honor in this house. But do we really honor those who've been before us that weren't always easy. You know? And to do this, we've got to go back. We need to honor from our hearts. I don't think we have to bring them in here and buy them presents. But we need to get our heart right on it. You know? And if you do need to go to them, go to them. But I'm just saying, we need to get our heart right on this and honor them and begin to learn to allow the Lord to develop honor in our lives. Honor comes from our heart. It's just not something we put on the outside. It comes from within us. It's connected with love. There's a few things about honor. Honor begins with honoring your parents. He said, and I thought this was interesting. Are y'all okay to just hang with me today? It might be a while. Are you okay? Okay. It's interesting to me that God said in the Ten Commands, check this out. I'm just going to just skim. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, graven image of any kind, not to bow down or serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Did he all of a sudden start talking to all these adults and then start talking to children? No, it was for adults. He's telling us, he's telling them, I mean, he's saying, honor your fathers and mothers. And I also found that in referring to leaders, and in the word and looking at the word fathers and mothers, it's also it can be referring to our physical parents, okay? But it also could be referring to a role of a leader or a mentor or someone who would be like a father to us, okay? Not just your biological father. So he's saying to develop a culture of honor, it begins with honoring our parents. And it says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long and it will go well with you. You want long life? Honor your parents. Start there, right? Honor parents. Honor brings life. We honor God by how we honor other people. And I'm not talking about honoring sin in their life. I'm not talking about honoring bad behavior. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about honoring the person for their contribution in your life. Okay? Honor, I wrote this down years ago from Bill Johnson. Honor respects and values someone, who someone is, without stumbling over who they're not. Honor respects and values who someone is without stumbling over who they're not. We honor other people because we're people of honor. Because honor comes from the heart. Honor is actually an expression of a humble heart. And then keep in mind, when we sow honor, we reap honor. If we sow dishonor, if we rag our past leaders, are y'all hearing me? If we rag them and dishonor them or present leaders for their imperfections, for mannerisms that they have that we don't like, for things we don't like about their life, then guess what? We will be ragged and dishonored as well for things that we have that other people don't like. Are y'all hearing me? Hello? Nobody wants to amen that. We'll be dishonored for our own imperfections, our own mannerisms and things that other people don't like about us. Bottom line is if you sow dishonor, you reap dishonor. If you sow honor, you reap honor. The Lord spoke to me Tuesday morning and he said, if we don't keep a proper attitude where honor is concerned in our hearts for fathers and mothers, leaders, etc., if we don't keep a proper attitude in that, then when the hour of shaking, which is upon us, when that time shaking and exposing begins to take place, we will have a very wrong attitude and response when shaking starts happening, and we ourselves will be easily shaken. You know, when, let me back up on that a minute in case you didn't follow what he was saying to me. Shaking is going on in the church right now, and there are a lot of things being exposed. I'm not talking about in here. I'm talking about in the church. Okay? And I'm seeing leaders that it hurts my guts and hurts my heart to see things that are happening in the church all around America and beyond. And things that are being exposed. But if we don't keep honor, keep a right perspective where honor is concerned and keep honor in our hearts, then when we see more shaking, it'll mess us up. Are y'all with me? It'll mess you up. Honor really is a proper valuing. It really is. It's a proper valuing. I look at Moses, and I want to talk about him for a few minutes, and then we'll go on a little further. Moses was not always the leader that Israel wanted. They weren't always happy with him. Think about it. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to kill him a couple of times. I mean, he was not all that as far as they were concerned. They may have felt like, you know, he promised us we were going into the promised land. He promised us that God was going to lead us this place flowing with milk and honey. And all we're doing is wandering around out here, no food, no water. They're giants over there in that promised land. Are you kidding me? That's what he's brought us out here for. Are y'all hearing me? And they had attitude toward Moses. They accused him and were angry with him all the time. When he first went to Egypt where they were and went to Pharaoh and commanded him, God said, let my people go. Then what Egypt did is made it harder for the Israelites in making, they gave them less stuff to make mortar and brick with, okay? And so they said, you're making it harder for us by even asking him. Then he finally talks them into less doing this, and they have their Passover. They celebrated Passover. Now we're leaving. Now they've changed their minds. They're coming after us. And here we are. Our enemies are behind us, or the Egyptians are behind us, going to kill us. And there's the Red Sea. Then they finally cross over because God miraculously comes through. They get over there. They've gone 3 days with no water. They find water. They're so thankful. It's bitter. I mean, you think about it. Some of them probably hated Moses. When they finally got to the mountain, to Mount Sinai, Moses went up to be with the Lord. The children of Israel were like, he hadn't come down. We don't know what's become of him. They built that golden calf. They were always complaining, weren't they? Miriam and Aaron complained about Moses. They complained and were fearful because of giants in the land. They complained and said, let's kill Moses and select another leader. Key leaders, Korah and them guys. Key leaders rebelled against Moses. So check this out. So the earth opened up, swallowed them up. They complained and blamed Moses for it. So guess what happened? 14,000 more died. Woo! They complained against God and Moses. But here's the deal. Here's where I wanted you to get to. When Moses died, during this time in Jewish culture, 7 days was allotted to mourn when someone passed away. And in that time, there was an instruction given of 30 days that they mourned Moses. And it was God giving an opportunity for them to honor Moses and all that he had done for them, to appreciate his place and where he had gotten them to. You know, all that he had done. They had to stop and reconcile their hearts with a man they did not always like. They didn't always like the way he led them, but they had to stop and get their hearts right so as to move forward. Before they were going to move forward and cross over the Jordan River, they stopped for 30 days, and they had to get this right. During that morning, they were able to reflect on all that he had done. And honor him for it. I was thinking about how he was raised up in Pharaoh's house, and then the situation happened with the guy, and he killed the guy, and then he fled. And when he fled, he got connected with Jethro, married Jethro's daughter, had a couple of kids. Now, he's over here on the backside of the desert, herding sheep, living his best life, right? I mean, he's got comfort, security, and now God's saying, I want you to go back to Pharaoh's house. I want you to go back, and I want you to command him to let my people go. Now, he's got to go back and face Pharaoh. Stop and think about what he had done. He left the comfort of home to go back and do that for them to be free. God used him powerfully with the plagues and standing before Pharaoh, crossing the Red Sea, throwing the tree into the bitter waters there at Marah, hitting the rock and water coming forth. He's the one who went up the mountain to see God. They were scared. They didn't want to go up. He went up to see God, came back with the law of God, instructions for the tabernacle, every detail of how to build it, Levitical priesthood, all the details, details for sacrifices. He laid the foundation, or got the foundation from God, and brought it to Israel for them to live by, principles for them to live by. He led them. He interceded for them. When God was ready to wipe them out and start over with Moses, I'll kill all of them and start over with you. He interceded on their behalf. He dealt with their murmuring, their complaining. He pastored them. He refused to compromise what God said, even though they would be angry about it and want to kill him for it. He was a God pleaser and not a people pleaser. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 34, if you would. I want to just read this little course on him. He was a man that, although they weren't always happy with him, he was definitely a man to be honored. Deuteronomy 34, I'm going to start with verse 4. The Lord said, this is to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you'll not cross over. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as God had commanded, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. These 30 days were just a time of reflection and honoring this man. And it had to be done before they would cross over and inherit. They had to get their heart and attitude right. So when they crossed over the Jordan, they would have a proper attitude and proper honor toward the one who helped them get to this place. That's important. That's important for us to see. Those who've helped us get where we are today. You know, even if it's sometimes learning what not to do. And we don't need to do that with any cocky attitude either. Well, I tell you what, I ain't going to do that. I learned that from him. No, no cocky attitude. No contempt. Just learn. Because if we get an attitude about it, then we'll end up with our judgy attitude doing the same stuff ourselves, right? Now, the word's real clear on that. So before they could cross over, There had to be this place. Now, I've shared this a number of times recently from 1 Corinthians 10, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just remind you of it. It talks about all this is going on with Israel in the wilderness and so forth. And it says in verse 11, now all these things happen to them as examples. Examples for us to look at. And they were written for our admonition or instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Who is that? That's us. The ends of the ages. We're in that company of people, right? Would you agree? And so when we look back at Israel in this time with Egypt and crossing over and so forth, the things that took place, there are lessons to be learned in looking at them that we get instruction for. There are examples for us to learn from and instruction for us to see. Some of it is what not to do, right? So I said to inherit what God had, they had to honor this man. Instead of an attitude of, wow, he kept us wandering for all these years. We never even did enter in. All that time, he just had us out here wandering all the time. Maybe we can finally do something now that he's out of the way. Are y'all hearing me? Instead of having that kind of an attitude, instead they're at it, or an attitude like, he held us back. He hindered us. We couldn't ever do the stuff God promised we could do because it's Moses' fault. Actually, it was their fault. They hindered themselves, right? But when instead of having that attitude, what God was wanting from them was like, wow, look at what he was willing to do. Look at what all he did do. We were slaves in Egypt. And he allowed God to use him to bring freedom to us. And then they crossed over the Jordan. The Jordan's a place of death. It releases the old and allows you to step into the new. All the old stuff to die away. Now, the next one I want to talk about for a few minutes is David. He had a harsh leader, didn't he? Saul. His leader wanted to kill him. David served Saul for 7 years in the palace. And Saul was so incredibly jealous of David, he wanted to kill him. And for about 4 years, he hunted him down with his whole army. We're talking a massive army to hunt down one guy. God even gave David two opportunities to take Saul's life. But David wouldn't, because he loved him, he honored him. He said he was God's anointed, and he honored the man. I'm going to just touch on a few of those, a couple of those places. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Y'all all right? I'm not going to read it all. You ought to, because it's just so good. 1 Samuel 24, I'll start with verse 1. It happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines. It was told him, saying, take note, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek out David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day that the Lord told you, behold, I'll deliver your enemy into your hand, and you can do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And it happened afterwards, his heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid I should do this thing to my master. My master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave, went on his way. David arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord the king. Listen to that honor. He didn't go out there and say, you jerk, I could have killed you, but I didn't. No, he said, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped down with his face to the earth, bowed down. And David said, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. Someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, you hear that? My father, he calls him my father. See, yes, the corner of your robe is in my hand, in that I cut off the corner of your robe. And I did not kill you. So know and see, there's neither evil or rebellion in my hand. I've not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Over in verse 16, so it was when David finished speaking these things to Saul, Saul said, is that your voice, my son David? I tell you, when you read this stuff, it can make you cry. Or it does me anyway. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you're more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you with evil. You've shown this day how you've dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. And now I know indeed you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. And David swore to Saul that day. Amazing. Can you turn that down just a little bit? Chapter 26. You see, the second time in I'll just go back to verse 7. Saul was encamping in a certain place with his men. At the end of verse 6, David said, he's in the camp down there. Who will go down with me? To Saul in the camp, Abishai said, I'll go with you. He was game. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping in the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people, all of his folks were around him asleep. Abishai said to David, God's delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike a second time. Let me at him. I got him. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he will go out to battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I would stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take the spear and the jug of water, basically, so he'll know we were here. And you see on down a little bit further, in 16, back to verse 15, David said to Abner, are you not a man, and who is like you in Israel? Why did you not guard your Lord, the king? See, Abner was asleep right there with Saul. They took Saul's spear and the jug of water, and now David's mad at Abner because you did not guard your king. You didn't watch out for him. And when he's saying this, he said, you know, we got the spear, we got the jug of water that was right by his head. You didn't do anything about it. Verse 17, Saul heard David's voice and knew it. He said, is that your voice, my son, David? Wow. David said, it's my voice, my Lord, O king. Saul said, And he said, why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? What have I done? What is the evil in my hand? Is this amazing or what? He ends up giving him back the sword and the spear. I mean, the spear and the jug. And in verse 24, it said, indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all the tribulation. And Saul said, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall do great things and still prevail. Wow. This man, this relationship, yet he still wants to kill him, right? Y'all hear this? It's a tearjerker. David had such honor for Saul, even though he was a horrible leader to him. He was a wicked leader to him. He'd been totally unreasonable. And when he died, David wrote a lamentation over Saul and Jonathan and told the ladies, I want you to sing it over him and teach it to the children so that the children would always know to honor their fathers, their leaders. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can find it in 2 Samuel 1, but I'll just a couple of the places. It says, how the mighty have fallen. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with scarlet and with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. How the mighty have fallen. Wow. I saw something on Facebook not long ago. It said, when God wanted David to be king, he didn't give him a crown. He gave him Goliath. I'm like, okay, yeah, I get that. That was pretty cool. But when the Lord began talking to me about this, I realized, but Goliath brought him to Saul. And there were things he learned from Goliath. He learned to trust the Lord. I mean, he actually had learned through the bear and tending his father's sheep, the lion, the bear, and so forth. And he expressed his trust in God with Goliath. But what he learned from Saul, I mean, Goliath had his test, but the test with Saul was love and honor, character. You know, the test of Goliath was, do you trust God with your life? You know? But the test with Saul was, what's your character like? Can you love and honor even a wicked leader? Can you love even a wicked father who's treated you so wrongly? How do we handle training like that? How do we handle that kind of testing? Like, for real. Can we handle that and still honor them? Nobody said yeah. And look, we've got the Holy Spirit living in us to empower us and help us to do this right. Right? Right? I mean, we've got the Holy Ghost living in us who will help us. No, don't say that. No, don't do that. Don't kill him. Come on, you know, honor him. When we look at different accounts of men and women, great men and women of God, and I'm talking about even men and women today who we look at as great men and women of God, they had hardships. They had a lot of hard leaders to deal with. They did. A lot of them had very hard leaders to deal with, to serve. And they were expected by God to do it honorably before the Lord, because honor comes from God. It's in us. Honor's in here. It's not that I choose who I want to honor. You look like somebody. You got a lot of money. I'll honor you. Or you've got a lot of whatever. I'll honor you. No. Honor comes from inside of us. It comes from love. I think of Elisha. He followed Elijah. I don't think Elijah was necessarily an easy leader to follow, but he did. And when Elisha left, he said, "My father, my father." That's what Elisha called him. He honored him. Today, when we have people who have a harsh leader or harsh bosses or harsh whatever that they have to deal with, people in their lives, they often leave them, talk about them. Are y'all hearing me? Ugly, talk about them ugly. Then they get a new leader and they're like, "Oh, you're so great and wonderful. You're not like him. He was a jerk. He was this, that, and the other." Are y'all with me? Maybe you won't say it. Maybe you just think it. Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. But the problem is if you don't have honor in your heart, you'll do the same thing to the next leader when they tick you off too. True? That's the truth. Because honor's not in their heart. You know, honor's not contingent on how you're treated. Honor comes from the heart. It's not dependent on how you, I'm not going to honor you because you treat me wrong. That isn't how honor works. Same way as love. Love doesn't work that way either. Have you noticed such a spirit of dishonor in the world today? Have you ever seen anything? It's getting worse and worse and worse. You see it on TV, you see it on programs, on television, you see it in the schools, you see it all over the place. They bash the leaders, they bash the community leaders, they bash the school leaders, they bash the teachers, they bash fathers, they bash mothers, like they're against it all. And it's like it's okay to rag them in your heart or to talk ugly about them in your heart and in your mind, and then it comes out of your mouth, but it's not okay. It's not okay at all with the Lord. I remember a pastor who led a group of people out of a more rigid religious church, okay? I'll say it like that. It was just more religious in how they did things. And he led them out, and they were so excited, and he had such a desire for all of them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit, how to live their lives being led by the Lord, okay? And so he had such a desire of this. He just didn't seem to do enough to please everybody. He built the church. He helped build the church. He worked hard, helped build the church. Even they had a little temporary place, and then they had a big, nice, permanent building. He helped on that, worked very, very hard physically, trying to save them money and help them. But the people were always displeased. It's like he never could do enough to suit them. And they were always looking to have him voted out. So he finally just quit. He finally just resigned. The next guy came in. He was very evangelistic, very charismatic, young, full of life, going to win the world. Very evangelistic, okay? But when the Lord began to move in the church and it began to move out of everybody's control, like, "Oh, wait, 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 we don't like this." Then they wanted him out too. Y'all with me? Yeah, they did. So then the next guy comes in with his special sauce, so to speak, with whatever it is he brought to the table. And at first they liked him too, and then they wanted him out. And the bottom line is, no matter who they were going to bring in, they did not have honor in their hearts. So if you didn't do everything to suit them as the leader, they're going to want you out. What a sad thing, huh? You know, not all leaders are called the same way. This is something we need to understand. I'm not saying this because of me. I'm just saying it, period, okay? Not all leaders are called the same. Some leaders will lead you in a really good way that's good for that season in your life. Okay? It brings you to a certain place in your life that's very good for you at that time. Some carry a real shepherd's heart. They bring love. They bring healing, especially to people who've come out of maybe a harsh environment. But maybe they're not very evangelistic, and so it appears as though their vision is just not big enough. Are y'all following me? Some leaders carry a very great evangelistic type anointing, and they're ready to save the world. But then you have others in the church and you have some who are excited about that. Then you have others who feel like, well, my needs are not being met. Okay? You have some who have a very strong sense of teaching anointing, and they love to give you truth. People learn, and then the people learning become smarter than their leader. Are you hearing me? And they move right on along. Because they know more. Right? Then you have apostolic leaders who focus on building the kingdom of God and equipping the church to build the kingdom of God. But sometimes the people don't like that because they don't concentrate enough on building the house they're in. You know what I'm saying? Are y'all with me? Or you have prophetic leaders who care about what God is saying, how He's moving, what He's doing, but they come off oftentimes as very black or white, and people think they're just rude and uncaring. Are y'all with me? Listen, people are people. People are people. They can be demanding and imperfect, but leaders are leaders who can seem very tunnel visioned, but a lot of times, what if that tunnel vision is because God doesn't show them all of this? That's for that leader and that leader and that leader and that. God's showing this leader this area. Are you following me? And He's showing these other areas to others. And leaders are imperfect too, okay? They're not perfect either. But if we don't learn to honor our previous leaders and present, bosses, etc., then we're never going to step into the great promises that God has for us. I thought about a lot of times, I didn't have a son. I had girls, but some of them had some tough things. She had a band teacher who, he was tough. And I wanted to go to him a lot. But he was good. He was really, really good. He knew how to draw it out of them. But some parents have had kids who played sons who played sports. And coaches can be so mean and ruthless and tough and ugly. But we act like that's all wonderful and good because it helped develop them, right? Isn't that right? But now you let somebody else do like that. Hello? You let somebody else be harsh or hard, and boy, they're ready to crucify them. What a shame. We can't just glean what we need to glean from each area. Amen? All right, I need to close with this. Might take me a minute, but are y'all okay? Amos chapter 9. Sim, I tried to talk to you about this, but our lives are so busy recently, we never got a chance to talk about it. So here you go, sis. Here you go. Hang on 1 second. Let me find my spot. I get excited when I find stuff sometimes, and I need to talk about it and kind of get it out. Amos 9, this is a word that we all like to talk about in this day and hour. Behold, verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. He goes on talking about bringing back the captives of Israel and so forth. But we talk about this first part of the verse a lot. The days are coming when as fast as you are sowing the seed, somebody else is coming in and reaping the harvest for the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? But the first part, and I'm not going to read that to you from Amos. I'm going to read it to you from when Peter was sharing this word from Amos, and he shares it in the book of Acts. And I'm just doing it this way because I like the way it explains it a little bit better. I'm reading it from the Passion Translation. I'm going to be reading Acts chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. But all he's doing is making reference to the previous verse in Amos chapter 11, okay? What he says is this. After these things, the prophet's words are fulfilled. After these things, I will return to you and raise up the tabernacle of David that's fallen into ruin, and I will restore and rebuild what David experienced so that all of humanity will be able to encounter the Lord, including the Gentiles whom I have called to be my very own, says the Lord. For I've made known my works from eternity. I want to stop and look at that for just a minute, because oftentimes when we hear this scripture that I will return, where he's talking about he would restore and rebuild the tabernacle of David, we hear people talking about the tabernacle of 24/7 worship. Okay? Are y'all with me? Have y'all all heard that? We have, Sam. I know we have. But I don't want to throw that out. I don't want to say that's not true. I'm not God. Okay? I don't want to throw that out. But I want to offer you that there could be more to the scripture than just that. Okay? And that is the fact that this word for tabernacle is actually two words, three different meanings. One of the words is M-I-S-K-A-N. It means a dwelling place. This was the tabernacle that's talked about in Genesis and Exodus that was for the presence of God to reside in. It was, they also called the tent of meetings. It was, you see it primarily in Genesis and Exodus, but it was a tabernacle, a dwelling place for God's presence to come and dwell. And then there is also of this same word, M-I-S-K-A-N, that was the noun usage, but there's also a verb usage, and it means when it's talking about to tabernacle with, to dwell with, okay? To tabernacle with is a verb, in other words, to come and dwell with, to inhabit. But then there is a second word for tabernacle, Hebrew word is sukkoth. And it is actually used for the dwelling place of people. You remember when we study on the feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles? It's actually these tents, these little tents, dwelling places, that they put outside to remind them of when they lived in the wilderness. And it might be made out of twigs, like a little makeshift shelter, or it could be a tent. That is a sukkoth, and it's known as, sukkoth is known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, everybody okay? So sukkoth is a dwelling, it's a booth, it's a tent, it's a hut, it's a dwelling place of people. Okay? Amos 9:11 is sukkoth. Dwelling place, referring to David's dwelling place. Referring to David's home. And I believe what the Lord is trying to say to us is there's a kind of leadership that is emerging in that day that will be raised up like the house of David, which is a house that shows honor. In David's house, you saw all these misfits that came to him in the cave of Adullam. Remember them? All the misfit guys, the 400 guys, and they lived there with him in the cave, and he received them and welcomed them and taught and trained them, and they became his mighty men. Okay? He also, when Saul died, Saul's men came to him and said, we perceive you're the king. He received them too, and they became more of his mighty men. David's house was also a household of worshipers. Okay? Warriors, but also worshipers. You had folks from all walks of life. But then, also, David's house was a house that honored covenant. Remember when, after Saul died and Jonathan, and they established him as the king, and then he comes back and said, is there anybody from Saul and Jonathan's household that I can honor because of my covenant with Jonathan and because of his covenant promise that we just heard him say back in Samuel when Saul said, please don't let anything happen to my seed, to my people. And they said, is there anybody left? And they said, well, we got this one little kid who was dropped when he was a baby and he's lame in both his feet. His name is Mephibosheth. Look over here at 2 Samuel 9. This stuff gets my guts. I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 9. I'm not going to read you the whole thing. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of David, the son of Saul, Saul's grandson, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself, and David said, Mephibosheth? And he said, here is your servant. And David said, do not fear, I will show you the kindness. I will show you kindness. And this Hebrew word here is hasid, which is loving kindness from God. I will show you loving kindness for Jonathan. It's a covenant love. For Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you will eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you would look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said, I've given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all his house. You, your sons, your servants, y'all work the land, bring in the harvest. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, he will eat at my table always. And Ziba had 15 sons, 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Wow. That's the kind of people that lived in David's house. Warriors, misfits, worshipers, covenant folks that ain't necessarily anybody Mephibosheth was living in Lodibar. That even sounds bad, don't it? You still don't even live there. It doesn't sound like Lodibar. Where are you from? Right? So after I cried over this for a little while, and I couldn't get up with Sam. No, I got back in here with this after I had cried a little bit, and the Lord began to speak to me, and I have a word from the Lord to over us, okay? The Lord is saying, my kingdom is a kingdom of honor. And if you will walk in my kingdom ways and have access to kingdom privileges and power, then you must restore and walk in kingdom honor. Begin with your fathers and mothers, including your spiritual fathers and mothers. Saul was not David's father, but David called him father. Elijah was not Elisha's father, but he called him my father. And if you will look back to and honor and appreciate spiritual fathers and mothers and leaders and teachers and the place they held in your life, even what you learned from them, you will be free to move forward even as Israel did. Murmuring and complaining against leadership caused Israel to wander in the wilderness. 40 years. And I called their hearts evil and wicked. But rejoicing, respecting, and honoring brought life and released Israel to move into their promise, into all that I had for them. So it will be with you as well. Look to honor others. Look to develop a culture of honor. Look to demonstrate honor outside this house. Look to honor those who you don't think necessarily deserve honor. Break off all attitudes and mentalities that only honor those who you think deserve honor or those who you think should be honored. My name is to be honored. My name is to be honored among the nations. They will look and see my honor through your demonstration in how you honor other people, and they will be glad and know that I am God. Amen? We receive the word of the Lord. Amen. And you know, this morning I was thinking about this, and I'm like, wait. You know, for me, one thing always leads to another. Always. I'm up and down, jumping back and forth. In Malachi, what did the last thing he said? What did the last? That didn't make sense. Behold, I will send you. Okay, back in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And I was looking this word fathers up. It's not just talking about your natural father. He's talking about honoring fathers, honoring spiritual mothers and fathers. Amen. The day is coming when the heart of fathers will turn to the children and the hearts of the children return to spiritual fathers, lest I strike the earth with a curse. All right. Can you stand? Let's pray. I think we really need to maybe even go home and continue to give thought to this word. Like, it's hard to take all that in sometimes in one setting, for me anyway. I mean, I've had several weeks that I've been chewing on this and thinking about it and praying about it. And so, and I've had people I've certainly wanted to make sure my heart was right about, that I really reconciled properly in my heart others before me. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word. It's so rich, it's so good, and it's so right now. You know exactly what you need to say and want to say to your people, and the perfect moment to be saying it, the perfect season. We thank you for that. Holy Spirit, I ask you to help every one of us to just do a search on our own hearts to make sure that we are in a place of looking back on and honoring those who have been before us. Maybe they've been harsh leaders. Maybe they've been mean-seeming leaders. Maybe they acted like they couldn't stand us. But nonetheless, they are a contributing part of where we are today, and we want to honor them. Not for what they did bad or wrong or any of that, but just to honor their role in our life. Just to honor who they are. An honor is a valuing, and you valued everyone so much that you sent your son to the cross for everyone. So they should be honored as well, because they were valuable to you. So we honor them. And we just ask you to help us to be able to look back and maybe see areas where we've not been honorable in our heart towards some. and teach us to develop a heart and a culture of honor, not only in our own hearts and lives, but in our families and in this house. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I often think about this with Joyce Meyer. She was molested by her father all through her childhood. And her mother would walk in the room and see the father molesting her and back out and shut the door. So both of her parents allowing such atrocity to her, a young girl. She got into ministry and God was moving very much and had great desire for her. But he told her one day, he said, there are things I want to do in ministry, in your life and in ministry, but I won't be able to unless you honor your parents. She said, how can I honor them? How can I honor what they did? He said, I didn't ask you to honor what they did. What they did was wicked. It was terrible. I'm not asking you to honor that. I'm asking you just to start with, they brought you in this world. You know, honor them for what you can honor them for. They fed you. Just honor the role as a parent. You know, you brought me in the world and I honor you for that. And I'm like, wow. That had to be hard, but she did it. She did it. And that's when you start learning to let it come. It has to be developed in here and come out from here. Amen. Anybody need prayer for anything before we go?